the peace sacrifice. That was one of the sacrifices that Israel was required to make, was a peace sacrifice. And you made it whenever you felt like you need to make peace with God. You need to make a sin sacrifice too, but there was a peace sacrifice that was required. You ever feel like you need to make peace with God? I do. There's times I feel like, God, I want to get everything fixed. I want to make sure I'm in good favor with you, and that there's nothing, no problem between, you know. In other words, I don't have anything that I've done or am doing or even thinking that you're unhappy with. I want you to be happy with me. And the peace sacrifice, when you took it to the tabernacle, you had to kill it. You had to cut its throat at the gate. I'm glad we don't have to do this stuff anymore, because it had to be a spotless male or female animal, a sacrificial animal, a goat or a lamb. And what the priest offered up, they had to cut it up, and he took all the fat on all the inward parts. You know what that represents? It represents the excess of flesh. And flesh represents your fleshly way of life. You know, the lust of the flesh. The fleshly things of thoughts in your mind. The fleshly way of doing things that this ungodly world does. This ungodly world is influencing everybody. It's like, I know young people didn't grow up like I did. They told their daddy, their daddy didn't tell them, get ready, we're going to go build fence. Their daddy told them, I'm sick, I don't feel like doing nothing. And he laid on his laziness and wasn't responsible. And he didn't plant anything in his children. But that peace offering represents that I've got to get rid of everything that's too much flesh, and I've got to get right with God. I've got to get rid of all these unrighteous things in my life. That's what that fat represents. And it also required the offering up of some of the organs, the inward organs that sustained life. You gotta give God your life. That's what I'm saying. If you're gonna make peace with Him, you gotta give Him your life. You can't just have God part time. God is not a part time God. And also you had to offer up the rump of the animal. Right where it connected at the backbone had to be cut off and burnt with fire. And that just, you know, you've got to have enough of commitment in you. You've got to have enough backbone. The very base of your backbone, you've got to have enough commitment to you that you can stand for righteousness. Make up your mind that I'm not going to be so wishy-washy that I'm blown about with every little lust of the flesh and all the things that the world's doing, but I've got a purpose and I've got enough backbone to stand in my life for righteousness' sake. I've got enough strength in me. I've got enough commitment in me. I'm going to walk uprightly. I'm going to serve God. You have to have that to have peace with God. All those things they did back there were a picture. And God made Israel do that for 2,000 years until Christ came. And at the end of that 2,000 year period, He said, there's enough picture been put forth. It's time for you to understand the reality of this needs to go into practice. I don't want you bringing animals and offering them up and going through all these pictures and types for the picture so you can get it. Therefore, I sent my son, and he's going to live the reality of it before you so you can see the picture fulfilled. And the reason he required all that blood, he required all that blood because he said the life is in the blood. That's why he required a blood sacrifice. God wasn't interested in all that red blood, but that was a picture he wanted man to get. And he put that picture forth for, it's really 1,500 years from Moses to Christ. From Abraham, the covenant was made with Abraham. But finally, God called a man, Moses, to set forth a law and begin to practice these ordinances of religious sect, which was of the only true and wise God, for the purpose of mankind getting the understanding. Finally, he sent his son. And when he gave his blood, the Bible talks quite a bit about the blood of Jesus, and we sing songs about it. The blood that Jesus shed way back on Calvary, it will never lose its power. But did you know most of the religious world really don't understand the truth about the blood, the red blood of Jesus? God wasn't interested in his red blood either. The life, what sustained life in those animals was the blood. And God wanted people to understand there's going to have to be a sacrifice, a life sacrifice. There's going to have to be someone live the right kind of life. And let me get my scripture here. In St. John, I'm kind of shooting from the hip. I'm sort of a shotgun preacher anyway. I'll scatter enough out that it'll hit nearly everybody. If you'll stay still, I'll get you. I've got a scatter gun message. In St. John, the 16th chapter, and the 7th verse, Jesus said this. Sister Abraham, I was talking to her about this verse the other day, but that's not why I'm preaching on it. But it just fits right here in my subject. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, he said, "I tell you the truth, it's expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send him unto you." Now, if you'll back up to the 14th chapter, let me find the verse I want. No, I want the one that says the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. Yes. Said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." He's talking to his disciples here before he dies, and he's telling them, "I'm going to send the Comforter," or "the Father will send it." Later in the 16th chapter, he said, "I'm going to send it." So it's the Father sending it through him. And you'll find out the more you learn about God and the Word of God that almost everything God does, he does it through Jesus Christ, his Son. He has him do the work. God's really the brains of the outfit. Jesus is the brass. He's the one that gets the job done. God just tells him what to do. But he understands it fully himself. And when God sent him here to this earth, he couldn't give you the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of God. That's God the Father, his Spirit. You couldn't be born of God's Spirit. Adam, the first man, was born of God. And Jesus was born of God, but no other man was ever born of God. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in the third chapter of St. John, you must be born again. He didn't understand that. He said, look, man, I'm 6'1". Mama, she's 4'10". How am I going to get back in her and get born again? She's a little woman. She had to have a C-section when she had a 10-pound baby. How's it going to happen? He said, you don't understand, Nicodemus. He said, that that's born of the flesh is born of the flesh. But that that's born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit. You've got to be born of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, when he left this earth, he told his disciples, said, I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to send a comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God. You can be born of the same Spirit I've been born of. That's why this new covenant requires that. And by the way, Jesus' red blood, when he came to this earth, what sustained his life was not red blood. It wasn't the natural life that God wants you to understand. He wants you to understand it's a spiritual life that man has been without ever since the fall of Adam. But when Jesus came to this world, he was born of God and he had spiritual life. He had the blood of Christ, which was a type of the blood of the Lamb. It really signified the Spirit of God. That's what sustained Jesus. That's why one of the reasons that God had him to go on a 40-day and night fast. And he put him through a crash course of being tempted of the devil. But God gave him enough power to accomplish it, overcome it, win the victory over it. Any of y'all had any trouble with the devil? Has anybody ever talked to you? You know where evil works, don't you? It's in your mind. It works in your thinking. You have to take control of that. You have to take power over that. I don't care what you think about the subject of the devil. Let me give you some thoughts on it. There's a serpent in the Bible. You got to understand something about the serpent. Then there's the devil. And then there's Satan. Then there's devils. And there's the dragon. And they're not all the same thing. But they all are evil. And they're evils that the only way they can affect your life is in your thinking. And if you can get control of your thinking, somebody said Brother Durham was working on that in Bible study this morning. That's good. You get enough of righteousness and you get enough of the transformation of God's Word in your mind, you can control evil thinking. You can keep it from working. And finally, it can become so much a part of your character that you don't have any other thoughts. You don't wrestle with other thoughts. That's called perfection. Jesus' life was sustained by the Spirit of God. And when the high priest went in under the law and offered up a blood sacrifice for sins of men and women, God accepted that because it typified the life of Jesus in the Holy Ghost. When Jesus died on the cross, he became the high priest of the new covenant. He fulfilled that type of the old covenant. And he didn't. Now, when the sacrifice was offered under the old covenant, the high priest took a bowl of blood and he went into the holy place and the holy of holies once a year, and he got forgiveness for everybody's sins. But when Jesus died, he didn't take any bowl of blood to heaven with him. He didn't go into heaven or the holy place that was made with hands, but he went into heaven itself, where God really is. Not just a place where typifies God, but he went to heaven itself and he didn't take any red blood. Let me tell you what he did take. He took a life that he lived in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that dwelled in him and worked righteousness in him and worked and developed him until finally he came to a full age. You see, Jesus was tempted. Put that up there on the screen for them. In Hebrews, let me give you the verse, but I want you to see it in black and white so you'll know it's the truth. In Hebrews the 2nd chapter, and the 18th verse. Said, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, he's able to help you with your temptation because he understands it, because he was tempted. He came to this world. Look, let's back up a little bit. In the 14th verse it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, is who it's talking about, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. How would he destroy you or cause you to have death and death to have power over your life? If he gets in your thinking. If wickedness and evil gets in your thinking, it'll destroy you. But Jesus, he didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He became like a man. And he did it to deliver them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Don't you know you're in bondage to sin? If you're not born of God's Spirit and God doesn't help you and deliver you out of it, and only God can give you enough power in your life to overcome wickedness and evil. Only God can do that, because it's in your nature to do it. But if you're born of His nature, You be born of God's Spirit. His nature dwells in you. And His nature can grow up. And finally, your old nature can be transformed into His nature. Finally, there's no other nature but the nature of Christ or of God in you. And that's what this Holy Ghost life does for you. And verse 17 says, well, let me read 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. So he was tempted. Jesus went through temptations himself. Look in the 15th verse of chapter 4. Put that up there for me. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted. There's no such thing as templess temptation. You know, if you don't like bananas, you can be shut up in a room with them and you'll never eat one. But if you're a banana freak and you're shut up just outside the door of a room full of bananas, you'll tear the door down. Jesus was really tempted. He really had something in him that wanted to do wrong, because he was made like me and you. But the reason he didn't sin is because he was born of God, and God gave him a full power and understanding. He was born like Adam. Adam was born in a garden with a full knowledge. It was in the package. I mean, this had to be something. Adam didn't have to learn. He was born a full grown, he was made a full grown man with brains full of knowledge and wisdom of God. He didn't have it all, but he had enough understanding that he had enough power to overcome sin and evil thoughts. The Spirit of God was that quickened, that real to him. When Jesus went to heaven, he didn't take a bowl of red blood, but he took a life that he lived in the Holy Ghost, that he had to go through a process of his mind finally being fully formed and getting to a full age that he would not sin, because he understood sin from its very beginning, or the very inference of sin, to the very end of it. He could see through it. Wouldn't you like to be able to see when you're fixing to make a mistake, this is going to bring, the end of this is destruction? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to have enough wisdom that you knew when you almost made a mistake that the end of that, are you listening to me? You got to listen or you ain't going to pass. The end of the mistake would bring destruction. And you wouldn't do it. I've often said, a person who's a full age, the tiniest little sin, little bitty, inchy, weenchy, little bitty sin, little bitty one, little white one, would be just like sticking your head in a bed full of hot red coals of fire. You wouldn't do it, would you? No, because you can see this ain't good. But if you can't see that, with that little bitty sin, if you can't see what the end of that's going to bring, you might delve into it thinking, I can do this and not get burned. So when Jesus went to heaven, he carried a life that he lived here in the Spirit of God, that he was born of, that he was perfected in. Our, let's put it this way, he grew to a full age and finally overcame the sin nature. And when he went back to heaven, he offered up that life, which the blood sacrifice represented. And God accepted that life, because that life would do away with the sin business in the world. When Moses got the first covenant, God told him, he said, kill a lamb and take hyssop, which was two herb plants. Said, dip those hyssop plants down in the bowl of blood. Call the whole congregation. 3 million people, somewhere thereabouts, said, take that blood, dip those those hyssop plants down in that blood and take it and sprinkle it out over the people and seal them in the blood of the covenant. Well, he didn't, you know, I don't know if he was on the front row. You might have got a little, you know. But you didn't have to get it on you to be sealed. Because it was just a type. But when Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. I can't give you something I don't have. And you, if someone in fallen man can't be redeemed from this nature of sin, then there's no hope. And that's why I came here. No man can get redeemed of it until God finally said, somebody has to be born of me. And someone has to offer up a spotless sacrifice. By the way, the peace offering had to be spotless. It had to be an animal without a spot or a blemish or a wrinkle or anything wrong with it. And that means that when you make peace with God, you can't hold back nothing. You have to be sincere 100%. Your heart has to be completely committed to give yourself to Him. You can't have a blemish in that. You can't hold back. You can't say, well, you know, I'm just going to try this and see how it works. Forget it. You're playing church. When you get down to the place that you say, God, I need you and I'll give you all my life because there ain't nothing fit to live for. There's nothing that I've got in life that means anything. And there has to be a God. There has to be someone that can help me out of this mess. You see, when I was a boy, life wasn't so complicated. I could get on my bicycle and ride it for miles. She didn't worry about somebody kidnapping me. They didn't nobody want nobody's kid. They didn't devise all this evil that you can do with them. There wasn't nobody molesting nobody. Nobody even thought about that kind of stuff. The world wasn't that wicked. The world wasn't eat up with all of that. Telling you, wickedness has become so prominent. Immorality has become so vulgar. You can't, they don't even sell tires for cars without sex getting involved. They can't even make an advertisement on television or on a billboard without some woman's naked leg or something about it. Sex has got to get in it somewhere. The world, I'm telling you, it's wicked. We need God more than we've ever needed Him. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't think God can hit America with an earthquake that'll top what happened in Haiti, you're dreaming. You don't think God, if Katrina wasn't enough to shake America up and 9-1-1, just hold on. Because I'll guarantee you God's going to judge America. I'll tell you what, you could help America if you decide to be righteous and try to hold the righteousness of God up as an example and affect everyone that your life touches. It would hold back some of God's judgment. Because God wants to save the world. But Jesus, when He got to heaven with His sacrifice, God said, I accept. And that's why He said, I know I'm going to send you a comforter. And on the day of Pentecost, He took the blood of the everlasting covenant, not red blood. The Spirit of God that was in His life that He offered up. He was a sinless sacrifice. And the Bible said He had to lay down His life. Jesus couldn't die because there wasn't any sin in Him. But God took it from him because he was willing to sacrifice it for your sins and mine. And he experienced death for all of us so that we wouldn't have to die if we would accept the gift, the promise of God, the gift of life. Now, on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 faithful little saints waiting for the promise of the Father in an upper room that would be the first fruits of the recipients of life from heaven that no man had ever known since the fall of Adam, except for Jesus Christ. And on that day, he took the blood of the Lamb and the life that was in the blood, what it represented, which was the Holy Spirit. And he sprinkled those 120 on that day. And life entered their soul, and they were born again of God's Spirit and sealed in the everlasting covenant of God. And it wasn't but a few days that the 12 apostles, when God gave it to Cornelius' house, which was Gentiles, they got together and they said, "My God in heaven, he's made it possible for everybody in the world to be born again of this Spirit and have life." And it's the beginning, it's the earnest, it's the seal of God's covenant. And you can have it. And you can give over and stay committed to it until it finishes a fullness of age in your life. It takes commitment. It takes seeking God. It takes knocking on the door. I want to read to you one little set of scripture, and I'm going to quit. Boy, this has been good, hasn't it? I'm a good preacher, ain't I? Today, I'm telling you, if you come back, there's days I'm horrible. And yeah, sometimes I can't think of a thing to say. I think that's the truth. I think I know so much about the Bible, I can't think of one thing to say about it. I got plenty to say today. There's something working in me besides just me. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and I want you to get this. I want you to get this, especially those of you who are not really living for God like you know you ought to be. Because I want you to get an understanding about this. Paul is talking here, and he's telling the Romans that if you yield your members to sin, you're a prisoner of sin. But if you yield your members to righteousness, then you can't do that if you haven't been born of God's Spirit. You can't yield to the Spirit of God because you don't have it. But if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you and you've been born of it, you can yield over to it and you become a servant of righteousness. Now, in the 16th verse, he said, "Know ye not." Are you with me? Romans 6:16. "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart." Everybody say from the heart. Yeah, you got to get this in your heart. You got to be committed. You got to want righteousness. "You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. I want you to get that. Everybody say righteousness unto holiness. Righteousness comes first, then holiness. All right. You've yielded and obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You see, it takes a man of God. You've been living in the world. You've took on the world's ways. The lust of the flesh works in your life. You're a servant to sin. You don't know how to get out of it. And you come to the house of God and the Spirit of God touches you. And you want to yield and say, God, I'll commit myself. I'll repent of my sin and I'll serve you. I remember when I did that, I said, God, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. I commit my life to you. Whew. Hard to say that. Hard to really mean it from the heart. You come to God and a preacher says to you, he starts teaching you what's righteous. Here's how you need to live. Here's things in your life that's wrong. Here's things you need to be doing. You got to get this out of your life. That's a form of doctrine. You know what doctrine means? It means teaching. It means it's a form of teaching of right way of living that you need to do, and you need to get certain things out of your life because it's sin, it's wrong. And if you'll do what I tell you, you'll get enough of the world out of your life and enough of the flesh out of your life, and you'll make room for God and His righteousness. Holiness means separation. It means sanctification, separated unto God. God finally becomes the head of your life again. He's your creator. He's the source of life. He's all that's what God and His purpose is all that's going to last. It's all that's going to be when this is over with. And that's why we need to get back under His authority. And our life needs to begin to be directed of God. And we need His righteousness. And somebody has to teach that. And that obedience from the heart to a form of teaching of righteousness, that will take you into a separated life. A holiness, a sanctified life, separated for the purpose of God. It's not a man doing it. It's God doing it through a gift of the ministry that operates by the Spirit of God. Now, you yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. That's the end of verse 19. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? I mean, we're all ashamed of the sin we committed. Or you should be. If you really come to a place where God's quickened you to be righteous, you are. For the end of those things is death. Everybody say death. Oh, don't we hate death? Man, I hate it. Every time it don't bother me so much to hear about somebody dying, way off somewhere that I don't know. But everybody I've ever known that died, or everybody I ever knew that had someone that died that I cared about, I could feel their pain. Death brings pain. It's a sorrowful thing. It's a hurtful thing. It's a damnable thing. It's a cursed thing. We hate it. We ought to feel something. We ought to feel something because it's a curse. It's the reason death comes is because of sin. Sin reigns in man. But one of these days there will be no more death. Won't you be glad? Don't you want to be one that's there when there's no more death? No more dying. Nobody's died. They'll be saying, "Well, I remember 4,200 years ago, the last person that died. Oh, what's his name? What in those terrible days?" We'll be rejoicing, saints. God's going to wipe all the tears away from your eyes one of these days. Won't be no more crying. But now, verse 22, being made free from sin, are become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness. This separated life. God's got you out of the sinning business, out of the clutches of sin and the world and the damnable things and evil and all these things that goes on in your mind. Righteousness prevails. And you've got fruit under this separated life. And the end. What's the end of that? Everlasting life. The end of righteous teaching, obeyed from the heart, that puts you in a separated place, sanctified before God. You stay in that until it works the fullness of God in you. And the end of that, not the beginning, but the end. He that endureth to the end, the Bible says, shall be saved. The end. Everybody say everlasting life. Ooh, that even sounds good, don't it? Feels good to say it. I want to invite you today to make a commitment from your heart. Make a commitment to serve Him. You know, I know it kept you a little bit long, but look, some good movies last a long time. You won't get up and walk out on them. Say, I've got to see what the end of this is. I've got to see the end of this. Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Hallelujah.
Heal my spirit.
wonder if there's somebody here today. I don't want us to go home today if there's someone here. Now, I'm not talking to people who serve in God. I know there's times when you feel the need to rededicate your life. And if you really feel you need prayer today, I'm willing to pray for you. But I'm talking right now. If there's someone here that says, Brother Smith, I need God. I need that commitment, but I need help. Let me tell you something. You can't do this by yourself. It's going to take God to help you. But I just wonder, if I don't want to leave today, if there's someone that I want to give everyone here an opportunity. If there's someone here that would say, Brother Smith, I need God in my life, and I'd like to make a commitment to serve Him the best I know how. We'll help you as a church. I'll help you as a pastor, and this church will help you. If you'll make a commitment and come and be a part, we'll help you. But more than that, God will help you. You can take it from a voice of experience. I'd love to give you what I've got. I promise you, I've got something from God that is priceless. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life. I'd love to give it to you, but I can't just give it to you, but God can. You can start out. You can start out. You say, well, I've known God before, but I've not been able to serve Him or stay committed. Just keep making these commitments until finally God will get a hold of you enough where you'll quit falling away. But if God's dealing with you today, I want you to come up here. I want to pray for you. Is there someone here that God's dealing with your heart? Everybody pray with me right now. And ask God to help. You know, it takes courage. It takes that backbone I was talking about. And courage to step out and say, I'm willing to make a public commitment. And I want to serve Him. I want to really dedicate my life. Amen. Brother Hutchinson, come on. There's others here. You brethren, come. Help. Let's pray here. There's others here today. Let's pray. If you're here today and you'd like to give your life to God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord.